I guess many of us have a bad memory. I don't know if you'd agree with this or not, but a bad memory where someone gets chosen. So being chosen last for something or not being chosen at all for something can really stick with a person like throughout the years. So when I was going into fifth grade, my family moved. At that time, kickball was popular. I don't know if any of you ever did kickball. And it was a fun sport, and I was actually pretty good at it. But because I was new, often I would get picked last. And some of you know what that's like, to be picked last for something or not to be picked at all. You know, adults can feel bad about not being chosen too. Maybe there was some kind of promotion that was up, and you wanted to be considered for that, and you were not chosen for that. Or it could be any number of things, even for adults. Well, the good news this morning, part of the good news that I have this morning is really, it's our first point, which is this: I am chosen. Want to say that? I am chosen. Okay, we won't necessarily say all these I am statements together, but that's a good one. So it's our first of three. Typically in a given week, we're going to look at three positive statements as we continue on in this series of My Identity in Christ. In these weeks, we're looking at statements that are true of all believers. It doesn't matter the denomination, it doesn't matter what epoch that they lived in or where they were located on the globe. These are statements that the New Testament says are true of all believers. And a lot of things that we'll look at, they're actually deep. We're not going to give them the time that they deserve because we're doing three a week. They're even worth more than just a morning's message. So I just want to encourage you, we do have time on Wednesday nights where we look back at the previous Sunday sermon and we dig in a little bit more, think a little bit more. But I just encourage you, not just on Wednesday night, but really to be thinking about the kind of things that we talk about. Well, we're going to go ahead and start with the basics of this idea of our being chosen by God. So here's our first verse for the morning, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, and then jumping to verse 4. Paul says, "We give thanks for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." So Paul's letters, as you probably know, got passed around to the early churches. They didn't just stay with the one location like here in Thessalonica. So when Paul says something like this to a particular congregation, he's saying it about all believers in Jesus Christ. And so this is saying that believers in Christ have been chosen by God. So all in Christ, beloved, all in Christ are loved by God. If you weren't here last week, you can still get that off CD or off our website. But we said that believers in Jesus Christ are loved in a special way. It's a distinct way than God's love in general for mankind. And this is also saying that with that in mind, he says, you're beloved, and as he prays, it's because he's thinking of God's choice of you. And I had to think about that for my own life. I enjoy interceding for other people. A lot of you have entrusted to me requests that you have of things that are going on with yourself or with other people. So I enjoy interceding, but I have to admit that I don't often say this in my prayers. I don't often say about this particular person, Lord, they're part of your chosen ones. But I think as I was reflecting on this, that it's good to remember that kind of thing, that God has chosen them, especially if you're having difficulty with somebody, a particular brother and sister in Christ. Because to say that God has chosen them is showing something of God's heart, right? It's showing how God values them. And sometimes that's a good corrector for us to say that they were important enough to God and he has chosen them, so that should affect my prayers. Then building on top of what this 1 Thessalonians verse is Colossians 3:12. Paul says there, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Because we have been chosen by God and because we are, loved in him in a special way, it says that we are also holy. So when we think about holy, it's true that, we're in his sight, we're blameless because of Christ, But this is also saying that we're set aside as special to him. It is totally legitimate for Christians to say, without any pride, to say, we are special to God. I'm special to God because I've been set aside by him with this regard to salvation. So Paul says, that being the case, since we are holy and because we are loved by him, he's saying, then deep down inside yourself, the core of who you are, that's the heart, deep down inside yourself, identify, that's what putting on, right? The clothing means to identify yourself. Identify yourself with these things of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And even though it doesn't come out in English, the original grammar there is having a sense of urgency. In other words, don't be laid back about doing something like this. Push yourself to do something like this. The idea is this, that when it comes to being chosen by God, because we are, we can feel good about that, and we ought to feel good about that. But on the other hand, being chosen has implications. Okay? It has implications of how we're to act toward others. It has implications of what we're to be like. And if you think about it, that's normal. If you think that you ended up being chosen for a particular position, a job, when you were chosen for that position, there are expectations of what you're expected to do, of what you're expected to act like. So this is totally in keeping with what we know is the real case in life too. Let's go a little bit deeper into the idea of being chosen by God with this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So this verse here in 2 Thessalonians is making clear of what we were chosen for. We were chosen for salvation. He's chosen us in order to save us. He's chosen us in order to rescue us. We're going to touch upon those ideas about what salvation really is, what rescue really is, a little bit later in the series. But according to this, God's salvation came to us by what means? First of all, it says that salvation came by means of sanctification of the Holy Spirit. In other words, salvation comes to us by means of our becoming more like Christ. You can understand right there that that's not just a get out of hell type of salvation, but it's much broader than that. Secondly, this says that salvation comes to us by means of believing, having faith in the truth. Salvation comes to us by means of believing in the truth of Christ's message. Now, when it comes to this idea of, yes, I exercise my faith to believe this message of the gospel, we don't get proud even there. Even that's by God's grace, because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 makes this clear. Even the capacity for faith, even the capacity to believe God is a gift from him. But this is just saying that then our exercising that faith is a part of how salvation comes to us. So what does Paul mean when he says that God has chosen you from the beginning? Ephesians chapter 1 makes this a little bit more clear. Verse 4, I've substituted the pronouns there with make it clear who it's talking about. God the Father chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, God exists outside of time. We've said this before, that as part of his creation, he also created time. So with this idea of outside of time and making the physical universe, before those things, he chose us. And what can you say except that's amazing? You know, it challenges us in our thinking. I'm going to step into a slightly tricky area here, but I know that you'll stick with me. I have this personal perspective that we should not shrink back from using a word or a term in the Bible, even if there's maybe a little bit of controversy for some people tied up with a term or particular words in the Bible, but we don't need to shrink back from them. We just have to make sure that we use them in a biblical way. Tracking with me? So here's the example. For some of you, as you were looking at passages that we've already looked at this morning, wasn't this way for our Pew Bible, for the New American Standard, but as you know, I compare versions as I prepare. Some of your Bibles this morning didn't have a form of the word choice, or didn't have the chosen, but your Bible had election, or a reference to the elect. And then suddenly some people start to feel a little bit uncomfortable in hearing those terms, depending on your background. They mean the same thing. Okay, to say chosen and the elect, or choice and election, it's the same thing. So we shouldn't hold back from using those terms because they are in Scripture. Now, the idea of God's election of us does boggle the mind. So, for example, from my perspective, I would say I got saved the week before the bicentennial. That's how I can remember. I don't remember the exact day, but I know that it was the week before the bicentennial. That's from my perspective. From God's perspective, He chose me before the salvation, for salvation before the world even existed. Okay, that boggles our minds. And at some other time where we can talk about the concepts that surround this idea of His choice or His election. But it's a biblical word, and so we should be able to go ahead and use it. I think we should simply right now think that this means that God has chosen us. He has chosen us for His good purpose. He has good purposes with choosing us for salvation. He did it before, not just before we were born, He did it before the universe was even created. And He chose us and expects us to act, to speak, to think in certain ways, to do certain things. Just like this idea of how we treat other people. The next statement that we're going to consider this morning is this one. I am of Abraham. I don't think too many Christians go around saying that. We may be able to say every once in a while, praise God, he's chosen me by His grace. We don't go around necessarily saying, you know what? I'm of Abraham. What is that referring to? If you go back before the time of the kings, before the time of Moses, before the time that even Israel as a nation existed, we find Abraham. We can look at his life in mostly the book of Genesis that talks about how he lived his life. When we say, I am of Abraham, it's saying that anyone who has received Christ into their life, they have a connection with Abraham. So what kind of connection? In what sense do we have a connection with Abraham? One verse that helps us in this is from Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say, says Paul, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham demonstrated faith, and he believed what God said to him. And so he was considered to be right in God's eyes. And then what Paul does is he ends up applying this principle to Christians later in the chapter, verses 23 through 25. Now, not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So one sense then of using this expression to say, I am of Abraham, is that he showed faith in God. And so the idea is then when I, or when you, show faith in God, specifically by believing the truth of the gospel, that I can also be considered to be right with God in His eyes. Thank you, Lord. Okay? By believing in faith what God has said, especially concerning the Lord Jesus now for us, we can be considered to be right in God's eyes. I'm going to show you one other place. This is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. There's an expression worthy of thought. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Good news, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. So in Genesis, we can see what's called the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, this agreement that God made with Abraham that talks about promises that He made to Abraham. And because of faith, even anyone, even a non-Jew, like I think most of us are, we can actually say that we're sons of Abraham, says Paul, which also means, something to think about, that we can apply to ourselves what the Abrahamic covenant talks about. The promises that God makes to Abraham all the way back in Genesis can end up also applying to us because we're considered to be those sons. Another sense of this expression of I am of Abraham is that by faith, right, I am a son or I am a daughter of Abraham, and that I am of Abraham also means that the promises that were made to him end up being promises that were made to you and me. Speaking of this idea of being a son or a daughter, this is going to be our final truth for the morning, which is to say, I am adopted. The idea of adoption really encompasses two truths. When we see this word being used about adoption or I'm adopted, we should be kind of getting two ideas in our head. One is the idea of a family. Okay, Jesus starts this in the Gospels by talking about who is my brother? Who is my mother? So he's at that point in his ministry, he's saying there is a new family with which he identifies. It's a family that's spiritually connected. So one of the things of being adopted is now you have a connection to family. The second thing is just more the individual thing that you could say is the idea of being a son or a daughter. When we go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, the Mosaic law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So verses 4 and 5 talk about that. Right after verses 4 and 5, Paul says, it's because of that adoption, that we have the privilege of calling on God as Abba Father, that tender term that's used towards God. The New Testament identifies different reasons of why Jesus went from heaven to earth. Okay, there's not just one reason. There are numerous reasons of why he said he left his throne in heaven, took on flesh, came to earth. Part of his mission, according to this, was so that we might be adopted by God the Father. So he's going to say, using these family terms now, Paul's going to say in Galatians 4:28, just later in the chapter, my brothers and sisters, you are God's children because of his promise, as Isaac was then. That wording is from the New Century Version, and I thought that might kind of make it stand out and be easier to get. So the idea is that God made a promise to Abraham. His son Isaac was a result of that promise. But it's not just Isaac that was a result of the promise that God made. Because we are identified as his children, then we also are a result of that promise that was made all the way back to Abraham, that we too are a result of that promise that God made. So as children, as sons and daughters, we definitely have a sense of having a privileged status, a special status, you know, by saying that we are adopted and his children. But just like the New Testament talks about that there are expectations that come with being chosen, there are also expectations that come with being God's sons and daughters. Here's a very succinct one that comes with it from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Most of us have lived this where either we have experienced it as parents or we have seen it as other people raise up their children. But for better or for worse, children imitate their parents. So what Paul is saying here is you're God's beloved children, so imitate him. Those kind of things are talking about the implications of what it means to be a son or a daughter in the here and now. They're implications of what it means to be God's child in this life. There are future implications of what it means to be a child of God also, to be his son and his daughter. We're going to touch upon those kind of things as we finish up our series toward the end of it. For now, I simply want to reinforce this idea that what we looked at last week, the idea of God's love. and that there is a special love that God has for us because of the special status of being his children. So I quoted last week 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to do it again, but just so that it sounds a little bit different, I've put it in a different translation. So here's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 in God's Word translation. It says, "Consider this," says the Apostle John, "the Father has given us his love." He loves us so much that we are actually called God's dear children, and that's what we are. So again, this doesn't have to do with how we feel about that, especially maybe after a particular hard time or a struggle with sin. We may not feel like a son or daughter of God, but this is saying it's objectively true. And so we have to receive that with joy. For his own good purpose, God chose us a long time ago. We'll just put it that way. And our faith connects us to Abraham, and we are, in Christ, God's adopted children. So these are the kind of things that should make us feel valued by God, but that they should also remind us of the things that, because it's true, then we need to live up to those truths. God expects us to act, to interact. He expects us to think and to talk in certain ways, especially toward others. So of those things that were mentioned before, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, how are we doing on those toward other people? These things can reinforce to us this idea that all of this is by God's grace. We can't be ho-hum about God's grace. You agree with that? We can't be ho-hum about God's grace. It's like, oh yeah, great. No. We should live, and that's partially, I think, what weekly worship helps us to do, that we can regain a sense of the specialness that these truths are talking about. But we ought to live constantly with hearts of gratefulness. So live this week knowing that you are, if you have received Christ, you are a son or you are a daughter. Live with the fact that God's promises mean great things to us now, but they'll also mean great things for us in the future. And then live out this week with a heart of gratefulness that all these things are true in Christ. Let's pray. Father, part of what we're seeking to do with this whole series is to replace lies with truth. And we admit, Father, that it's very easy for us to buy into lies, either that were stuck on our heads from a young age, or maybe at some key event, or lies that the enemy wants to bring up and have us focus on instead of your truth. And so we say with grateful hearts, Lord, that we recognize what your scriptures tell us, that in Christ, for your own very good purpose for us and as a part of your purpose for the ages, that we are chosen. Lord God, keep us from pride, to not say that as a way of I am and you're not, but just to say it is a great thing to be considered that you made a choice for us, and that you'll make that choice for others as well, that will be revealed to us even as they choose the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray also, Father God, with our connection to Abraham. It's pretty deep for us, Father, because he lived so very long ago. But just this basic idea that even as he exercised faith and was right in your eyes, that we can be right with you. And I pray, Father God, if there's anybody here that has not made themselves right with you, by receiving in faith all that the Lord Jesus did, and that he rose from the dead, and he has a course set for us, a great plan for us to connect into. Lord, may they take hold of that today and say that they too can become a son or a daughter of Abraham because of exercising faith, just like he did. And we look forward, Father, to all the things that you're going to provide for us because of the promises that you made to him, those promises that will come to us. But we thank you, Father God, that we can say very clearly that your scripture says that before even the creation of the world, there was adoption, that you were regarding us as sons and daughters, And now in our own experience, we can say, I may remember the day, I may not remember the exact day, but because I've received the Lord Jesus Christ, I know what my future holds. Thank you, Father God, that adoption for us. I don't know how good or how bad people grew up with their families or how good or bad their relationship to family is now. But thank you for giving us this family in the Lord Jesus Christ that binds us together spiritually, that connects us, but also means something that is very near and dear to us when it comes to relating to you. You are our Heavenly Father. May every one of us, Father, just take hold of that and live like we're supposed to live because of being chosen, because of being a son or daughter, to live with all those characteristics that Paul described. I pray, Father, that if we need to be more compassionate or patient or gracious or whatever it may be, Father, from that list, that you'll touch us to even repent of sin and then to make a pledge to ourselves that we want to live this out to best represent you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for all these good truths. In Jesus' name, amen.